So today I will be continuing with our series on forgiveness. Today is part three, forgiveness, do you need it? Do you give it? Forgiveness, do you need it? Do you get it? Give it. We've covered a lot of territory on this subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an important subject and one that is often misunderstood or not put in the proper context. Sometimes it's just not understood what forgiveness is, and sometimes it's just not in the proper context. We don't have forgiveness in the proper context. Sometimes we might think the words that the Apostle Paul spoke of over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Sometimes we may think of forgiveness as being something simple. Right? All you need to do is forgive. Everybody can forgive. Forgiving is an easy thing to do. And sometimes we may think about this particular scripture over here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11, regarding Christ's concern that people of God would somehow be deceived by the servant from the simplicity that is in him, from the simplicity that is in Christ. We may hear or we may feel that a subject like forgiveness is simple, not hard to understand, not hard to grasp, that all you have to do is forgive and all will be fine. But that is not the case. Forgiveness, like other characteristics of God, has several layers that range from very simple to very complex. That is why God speaks of both the milk of the word and the meat of the word. God's Bible goes from handling things that are very simple in the milk of the word to things that are very complex, the meat of the word. It's the same word. The same word, but can range from simple to complicated, from milk to meat. And we, through this series, are trying to look at the meat of this word, forgiveness. When there are major problems, major circumstances, big things that require forgiveness. That's what we're trying to tackle as we go through this series. Forgiveness is very complex. Again, that is why God speaks of both the milk of the word and the meat of the word. It is that same word of God, but given the situation, given the degree of spiritual character, given the growth, the same concept can be simple or it can be challenging. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is where we gather this simplicity of Christ's word from this particular passage. It says here, "But I fear lest somehow, as a servant deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, what is interesting is that Paul is not saying that Christ's word is simple, as in easily understood. As a matter of fact, the word simplicity here, that's translated here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, has a very different meaning than what has been translated here as simplicity. This word here, simplicity, in the Greek is hapalazos. This word simplicity actually means singleness, sincerity, without dissimulation or self-seeking. Let me read you this out of Loneida. This is what it says of simplicity, hapalazos. It says the quality of sincerity as an expression of singleness of purpose or motivation. Sincerity, purity of motive. It references Ephesians 5, verse 6. Obey your human master in all things with sincerity of heart, with a heart which seeks only one purpose. So really, when we read this section here where it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted," a better translation would be "from the sincerity that's in Christ." Corrupted from his sincerity, not a simplicity. Christ's way of life is not, quote unquote, just a simple way of life. You can just understand it. Easy to do. No sweat. That word simplicity there is better translated sincerity, purity of motive, a purity of heart. So as we examine the spiritual characteristic of forgiveness, it's not a simple or easy characteristic of God to understand or to implement. We're trying to see, as we go through this series, we're trying to see the quality of sincerity in forgiveness. How sincere is our forgiveness? What does it mean to have sincere forgiveness? We're looking at the expression of the singleness of purpose or the motivation behind forgiveness. We're looking at the sincerity of forgiveness in the heart, the desire of the heart to seek forgiveness. This is not a trivial subject. It's not something that is very easily truly understood. So in part one, we reviewed forgiveness in the Old Testament by looking at the Hebrew word for forgiveness, which was nasa, nasa. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter, not a physical one. In part two, we continued examining forgiveness in the New Testament, but we looked at the Greek word, as we'll continue today, looking at the Greek word for forgiveness, which is aphiemi, aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. So in part two, we covered three areas. We cover the fact that forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. Forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. And sometimes, again, we get that mixed up. You said, you have forgiven me, you ought to forget. No, we can't forget. God did not build that into us yet. We don't forget. God generally does not forget. He can. But as we said last time, in 99.9% of the time, he forgives through the blood of his son, but forgetting, no, no. The second point that we covered is that forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. Sometimes the best way that we can forgive a situation is to just leave it be, leave it alone. And then the third thing that we covered is that forgiveness means to leave behind or to depart, to leave behind or to depart. In part three of the series, we will review scriptures where aphiemi, today we'll review scriptures where aphiemi is translated directly into that word forgive. We haven't looked at those scriptures yet, where there's aphiemi and the translator said this word aphiemi is best translated into the English word forgive. That's what we're going to begin looking at today, this more common translation of this word. We'll also continue to examine the question, does God demand or require that you always forgive? Does God demand or require that you always forgive? Again, last week, as we looked at scripture, the answer was no. No. We'll continue to look at some of that today. But we also coach it within a context that if you choose that you are not going to forgive or that you should not forgive, we have to make sure that we're standing very firmly on God's word. We're going to see that a little bit today as well. And then in part four, we're going to look at what it means to be forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? So today, let's muse on this word for aphiemi, to forgive. To forgive. One of the translations of aphiemi, meaning to forgive, is to stop blaming or taking an offense into account. To forgive, to stop blaming or taking an offense into account. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, to stop blaming or taking an offense into account. We'll see this very clearly here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Jesus Christ here speaking says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive aphiemi our debts. Don't take our debts into account as we forgive aphiemi our debtors, as we do not take others' debts into account. As Father, I don't take others' debts into account. Please don't take my debts into account. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Now, it's very interesting, and we're going to see this repeated several times. It's very interesting that temptation follows a warning to those who forgive others. To those who forgive others. And we'll look at that in a moment. But it's very interesting that here, Jesus Christ is speaking of forgiving. And then right behind that, he says, don't let us fall into temptation. What's going on here? What's going on here? And we're going to see that repeated. We're going to look at that a little bit. It said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive, if you offend me, men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive, offend me, you. But if you do not forgive, if you do not offend me, men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive, offend me, your trespasses. Now, this word trespass here in the Greek is parapatoma. Parapatoma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, parapatoma. Trespass here means violation. It denotes a general moral failure. General moral failure. It says here that this is a noun form of pipto and carries the same connotation as moral failure. It can denote the greatest of moral failures, such as the sin of Adam in Genesis, or the totality of sin, spoken of in Romans 5:20, as well as less severe lapses spoken about in Galatians 6, verse 1. Again, oftentimes when the Bible is speaking about spiritual things, it's speaking about the small all the way to the large. From the smallest of sins that are easy to understand, easy to deal with, easy to forgive, to the things that are much larger. So that is what this word trespass here means. But it mentions here Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Let's go over to Galatians 6 and see why this was referenced. This will also shed light as we continue. We'll shed some more light on verse 14 there. But here in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if a man is overtaken in any moral failure, if a man is overtaken in any sin, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, interesting. Right? The same thing that we just saw back here in Matthew 6. Here's forgiveness. Forgive such a one. But right after that, here's this warning of temptation. Here's this warning of failure to those who have been offended, a warning to those who are extending forgiveness. Interesting. Interesting. But it also mentions here, restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Again, aphiemi. The word there isn't a fiemi, but it's the same concept that you are restoring such a one, and that restoration process really begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. So Paul here in Galatians is stating in a different way what was again read back over in Matthew 6, verse 13. And again, notice that he follows the directive of restoring such a one with the warning that the forgiver or the offender may even fall victim themselves to temptation. What did Matthew, over in Matthew 6, Paul here in Galatians, and of course Jesus Christ, having been quoted by Matthew, understand about the link between forgiving trespasses and temptation that we have to be aware of? What is it that he is warning us about? That even when we decide that we're going to forgive, we're going to extend forgiveness, that he has to follow that up with the warning to those who are giving forgiveness. What's going on here? You know, I don't have time to delve into all of the characteristics and the psychology that exists in the heart of individuals who forgives someone else their sins. But one of the primary areas the forgiver has to be aware of is pride. One of the main warnings that the forgiver has to be aware of, someone who is going to forgive someone something, is pride. Pride. The very sin that brought down Satan. Pride. You know, we touched on this a bit in part two with the individual in Christ's parable back in Luke 6, verse 14, that was seemingly getting the speck out of his brother's eyes, right? He was seemingly forgiving his brother, right? You have a speck in your eye. I'm going to help you. I'm going to forgive you by removing that speck in your brother's eye. But he was full of pride because he didn't realize that he had a plank sticking out of his own. Right? So this warning is throughout Scripture that those who want to extend forgiveness or those who thinking that they are going to extend forgiveness to an offender because they have been offended have to be very careful of pride coming into their heart. The I am better than you attitude coming into one's heart. His pride or vanity combined with the lack of empathy or a lack of gentleness in dealing with his brother that had the speck in his eye caused him not to see that he was filled with pride himself. Right? So there's warnings here. Christ's word is complete. If we're just throwing out forgiveness or withholding forgiveness without leveraging very seriously God's Holy Spirit within us, it can lead us to a failure to see the plank in our own eye. Right? If we're going to use forgiveness as a weapon, then we have to be very aware of the fact that there is pride in us that has to be addressed. We can become experts in seeing everyone else's sins, experts in seeing everyone else's trespasses, everyone else's shortcomings, everyone else's failure that require attention or forgiveness, but fail to see our own sins or take seriously our own sins. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to make sure of. Yes, forgive. But be careful, because it's a powerful spiritual tool. Forgiveness is a powerful spiritual tool that if it's used wrong can turn around to bite you with pride. With pride. So forgiveness is connected by Jesus Christ, by Matthew, and by Paul with the concept that the spiritual characteristic can lead the forgiver into a temptation themselves. It can leave a person who is forgiving to a place where they're not reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. Again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Can with that understanding, with that reference back to what forgiveness is, forgiving the gentleness with the warning, then we read Matthew 6, verse 14. It says, "For if you forgive, if you fear me, men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So we can see a little more clearly the breadth and the depth of what Christ is saying. Forgiveness is an intentional spiritual act of true humility on the part of the forgiver to not take a trespasser's sin into account. To not take the trespasser's or the sinner's or the offender's debt that is owed into account. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. It does not mean that you have forgotten about the offense. But if you were balancing the relationship as you would a checking account, right? Because he is using the metaphor here of accounting, of debt. So if you were balancing the relationship as you would a checking account, that negative withdrawal, right? That negative withdrawal, which reduced the balance, you say, I'm not going to count that. I'm not going to take that out. but you might have a memo item next to it. Right? It might, you know, you do accounting, there's a memo item next to it. It's not going to affect the balance, but I'm not going to forget about it either. There's a memo item here. Right? That is important. That is how we are built. It's important that we understand that. Forgiveness is not taking that debt into account. Forgiveness is also restoring one or forgiving one in the spirit of gentleness. The spirit of gentleness. Looking at the phrase, the spirit of gentleness, a study in and of itself. But gentleness means the gentleness of attitude and behavior. Is contrasted with harshness. Gentleness means to be gentle, to be meek, to be mild. That's the spirit, that's the approach that we should have with regard to forgiving. That's why it's spiritual. That's why it requires a lot of thought, possibly counsel, prayer, and fasting. Because if you have been hurt, to then say that you are going to restore or you're going to address or you're going to approach this situation from the approach of gentleness, that doesn't come automatic. That is not automatic. When we forgive that way, it says God also forgives us. This is out of the theological lexicon of the New Testament. It says gentleness, totally submissive towards God and meek towards people. Totally submissive towards God and meek towards people. It says Jesus Christ presents himself as meek and lowly of heart. That's who we're trying to reflect. We're trying to reflect our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Meek and lowly of heart. Again, when we forgive that way, God says he forgives us. When we don't forgive that way, there is a chance that God will not forgive us our trespasses. So we see that there is a right way to forgive and a wrong way to forgive, right? We can throw out forgive. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. That's the wrong way. We're not thinking about the spiritual characteristics that are involved. We can do that with some of the milk things, some of the small things, but as things begin to get big, major things, it requires us to really think about those things. It requires us to make sure that we are restoring such a one in gentleness. Let us look at a very insightful conversation as we look at another scripture here over in Matthew 18, verse 21. Let's look at this very insightful conversation by Matthew. The tax collector, as he listened to a conversation between Peter and Christ. So here's Matthew, a tax collector, a tax collector is all into accounting, right? He's all into keeping the book straight. And here is this conversation around, again, this word forgiveness that Matthew has recorded here as he listened to a conversation between Peter and Christ. Let's see what we can learn here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Here in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says here, then Peter came to him and said to him, again, this is Matthew writing, Peter came to him, came to Christ and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, I offend him, up to seven times? Do I do it up to seven times? Now again, he says here, my brother. Very important distinction that Christ is bringing out here. He says, my brother. This word brother in the Greek is adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. This word brother here means fellow believer, a Christian brother, a fellow Jew. It refers specifically to a fellow believer in Christ, male or female, believers in the believing community. So here is Peter coming before Jesus Christ. Matthew is there as well. And he says, how often shall I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? You know, there's a lot going on here which has brought Peter to Christ to ask this question regarding his brother. So I want to make sure that I qualify the analogies and the suppositions that I'm going to draw out here with the fact that I'm trying to fill in the gaps with practical lessons and practical thoughts that take place in the hearts and the minds of individuals regarding forgiveness and other people so that we can graze on the deeper understanding, the deeper applications of this passage. There's details here that aren't brought out, but there are emotions here that I think did absolutely exist that we have to be aware of. You know, it is interesting that Matthew is recording this, first of all. Very interesting that Matthew is recording this. This passage is not recorded anywhere in the other four Gospels, in the other three Gospels. It's interesting that Matthew is recording this. Matthew, the tax collector, who is very familiar with settling debts and balancing the books. So the brother that Peter is referring to could have been one of the other apostles, or very likely a disciple of Christ. Now, I'm going to suppose that Matthew and Christ, now Christ absolutely was very familiar with the brother that Peter was referring to. I'm going to suppose that Matthew knew who he was as well. But when Peter is coming and saying to Jesus Christ, you know, how often shall I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Christ knew exactly who he was referring to. I don't think Peter was just speaking in hyperbole. You know, what if? No, this is coming. This is an emotional statement that he's making here. My brother has sinned against me. Christ knew exactly who he was referring to. And I believe Matthew did as well. Peter had reached the end of his line regarding forgiveness of a debt owed to him by a brother. And Matthew was probably possibly contesting that he should continue to forgive. This is how I see it possibly playing out. Here's Peter, a debt is owed. Matthew got the books, said, yep, that debt is owed. Peter, you ought to forgive him. I ought to forgive him. What do you mean I ought to forgive him? Well, let's go ask Christ. All right, let's go ask Christ. You know, the number of times that Peter has forgiven his brother seems to be approaching that magic number of seven. That was a magic number back then. It's a magic number today, you know, quote unquote. Seems to be approaching that magic number. And seven seemed to be a very logical number of times to say enough is enough. Forgiveness end. It's time to cut down the tree, as we talked about last time. Forgiveness has the end. Up to seven times, Christ, I'm being generous. This fool hasn't given me my money. Four times I've asked him. The fifth time is going to be next week. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, was Christ providing Peter and Matthew, along with all of humanity, the precise number of times that we are to forgive before we no longer forgive? Was Christ says, oh, you know, you just have a mathematical problem here, Peter. You forgot to multiply it by 70. 490 times, that's it. You know, it's interesting, however, that even in this example of 490 times, there still seems, and I think rightly so, even in this parable, a place where forgiveness, even in this parable, where enough is enough. Right? So, yeah, there is a point in time where enough is enough, but it's way down there, buddy. Is at 490th Street, not at, you know, 7th Street. So again, to draw the conclusion that we are always to forgive, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the situation is, I don't believe is accurate. We have to use God's Holy Spirit. We have to evaluate what the circumstances are, what the situation is. We have to take it before God. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to make sure that we have the right heart. We have to make sure that we're dealing with pride. We have to, a lot of things that we need to take into consideration. Because we know that Christ wants us to forgive, but it shouldn't be automatic. It is my belief, as we have covered very thoroughly so far, that it must be in our heart, in our mind, a desire to forgive. And the greatest desire would be for that forgiveness to be granted and for the relationship also to be restored. Both. Christ is making clear that there is not a finite number of times. Well, Peter wanted to say, you know, just give me a number. Christ, give me a number, right? You give me a number, you know, I can sit down there and check it off. And when I get to 489, buddy, we're done. Christ says, no, it's not a finite number. In truth, it is very hard to extend forgiveness to someone that has hurt you persistently when you don't know anything about them as well. But in this case, this is a brother. Hence my example last time of a serial rapist, a serial murderer, a serial blasphemer of God's way of life. You know, we can probably put our hands around that if there's not repentance, they're continuing to sin. Absolutely. Should I be extending forgiveness? No. But Christ says, if a brother is involved, you just need to think a little more deeply. The answer may still be no, depending on what the situation is. But you need to think a little bit more deeply if it is a brother. We're going to see that. Also note that in this question that Peter is bringing before Christ, that is an actual event that he's dealing with. And Christ then uses a parable to bring deeper understanding to Peter and to Matthew and to all of us. He's going to not just answer the question with 70 times 7, then he's going to use a parable to try to get them to think deeply. And see, parables are used so that we can take a parable and apply it to a situation and then add God's Holy Spirit in it, add God's character in it, and see, how does this apply? What should I be learning? What should I be doing? So Peter has specifically asked Christ, if his brother sinned against him. Sin is a strong accusation. He didn't say if my brother made a mistake. He said, if my brother sinned against me. And Peter seems to be hurt by this enough that he recognizes that forgiveness is required. So this is a big deal. It's a big deal. And Peter has given some thought to the sin. He has given some thought to the forgiveness, and he's come up with a number. But Christ says, no, it's a brother. It's a brother. Jesus Christ places the answer through a parable in the context of accounting, something, again, that Matthew was very familiar with. So again, he just continues with this parable. Verse 23 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Again, he's answering the question of forgiveness by using this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if one is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents, how many late notices did he receive up to that point? 10,000 talents, according to the New International Version, it says 10,000 bags of gold. The New Living Translation says millions of dollars. So if his debt had rose to the place where now he owes millions of dollars, how many times had he been forgiven? Christ is trying to give him an understanding. Way past 490, you're up to a million. You're up to a million. How many times did the banker or the tax collector say, okay, but you need to settle this account. You need to start making payments against this debt. How many times was forgiveness extended to reach the level of millions of dollars? He had been forgiven many, 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 many times. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Forgiveness had reached the end of the line. You owe millions. It's done. I'm not going to forgive the debt anymore. That's where the master was. Forgiveness had reached the end of the line. The master was no longer willing to extend forgiveness of the debt, so he was going to take everything he owed as collateral and payment of the debt, including his wife and his children. Again, how long do you continue? How long do you continue to forgive? It's a spiritual matter. You need to think it through. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Jesus Christ is showing them the characteristic that has to be involved, even when you have been forgiven a million times. Moved with compassion, released him and forgave him, the debt. Now, when considering forgiveness, when considering forgiving the man's debt, the master leaned on another characteristic of Jesus Christ that we've already talked about. This idea of compassion is gentleness. Gentleness. He moved with compassion. It also means to have great affection and love for. Now, this is a spiritual matter. How can you have great affection and love for someone in this situation? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. This phrase is the same phrase that is used over in Luke 10, verse 33, when speaking about the Samaritan who traveled the Jericho road and came upon the victim. Christ says that in that parable, when he saw him, he had compassion, the same word. When he saw the man laying on the side of the road and the other folks just walking by him, he had compassion on him. That's what has to be in our heart. That has to be a part of what's in our heart with regard to forgiveness, compassion, concern, and love. You know, see, Christ is blowing our minds here. Forgiveness is spiritual. It's not a check sheet item, as Paul was suggesting. Just give me a number, Christ, and I will check that number off. Instead, to come to the place where you are truly thinking and considering the sin, the sinner, the requirements by Jesus Christ to consider deeply forgiving versus not forgiving, and to furthermore come to the place where you can look at a person that has done you wrong with compassion, affection, and love, and then choose to extend forgiveness because you understand that is the right thing to do. You have evaluated the situation. You understand that it's the right thing to do. That is a deep spiritual transition on the part of one who has been offended. To even just go through the process to come to the place versus a check sheet item that Peter was looking for. It takes time to come to that place. It takes prayer to come to that place. It may take fasting to come to that place. It may take a lifetime to come to that place. In some cases, as we stated before, to come to that place may not even be the right thing to do. But you need to go through the process to come to that conclusion before God. But if it is a brother, a person with God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ says here, you have to take heed. You got to think about it. You got to process it through. Also, God has not called us to be righteous robots. See, that's God has not called us to be righteous robots. You know, righteous robots. God says forgive, so I'm going to forgive. Forgive this, forgive that. You slap me, turn the other cheek. God, you know, I'm a righteous robot. I'm so holy. And you can do anything to me, and I'm going to forgive you. That is not what Christ called us to be. He is trying to develop holy, righteous character in us so that we can learn to judge righteously situations, which means that we have to think things through. We have to evaluate things. We have to leverage God's Holy Spirit. The servant, after receiving this incredible gift from the master, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii in U.S. dollars is $73.24. He owed millions. He went out and found a guy that owed him $73.24. It almost makes you want to cry. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, it says, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him. Now this phrase here, fellow servant here in the Greek means a co-slave, a co-server, a ministrant of the same master, a fellow bond servant. One who is a fellow slave or a slave alongside of another. He took someone that was alongside of him, someone at his same level, someone that he was laboring with. You owe a million, we're the same level. I owe you $73.24, and you're going to take me by the throat. This was not only someone he knew, this was someone that he was equal to, his fellow, likely his one-time friend. Continue here in verse 29, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you all. Verse 30, and he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants, the other slaves that were at his same level, working for the same master, saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you, I ephemied you all that debt, millions of dollars because you begged me. So should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. That phrase torturers means a person serving as a guard in a prison whose function was to torture prisoners as a phase of judicial examination. You threw the guy in jail. Fine, I'm going to throw you in jail and I'm going to assign torturers over you. Until you should pay all that was due him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart. We're not robots. From his heart means that you have to take into account all the things that we've looked at. From his heart does not fear me, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, see, this is a parable that is an illustration from Jesus Christ to drive home the point of the seriousness of forgiveness. It is packed with so many lessons for us to consider. Verse 35, however, is not a parable. When Jesus Christ comes here in verse 35 and says, so my heavenly Father, that's not a parable, that's a fact. It is a factual statement by Jesus Christ regarding how God the Father looks at us with regard to our forgiving of others. It has to be from the heart. To have it be from the heart, we need to go through that process. If it's a big item, if it's the meat of the word item, it's a serious item, we need to go through that process. We just can't say, I forgive. You abuse me, I forgive. Abuse my child, I forgive. Because I'm a spiritual robot. I can forgive anything because I'm righteous. Christ says from your heart. To get it to the place where it's in your heart requires God's Holy Spirit, requires you to take these things into consideration. Christ makes this statement that we are called to forgive from the heart. As I stated several times, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It's something that we must think about. This word heart is cardia. Cardia, the thoughts or the deep feelings of the mind. You know, we could fall short of this requirement from God of forgiving from the heart in several ways. No, we can forgive without thinking about what it is that we are doing, why it is that we should do it, when we should do it, or if we should do it. Therefore, if you forgive a person and it's not from the heart, from the mind, from having given it thought, if it's just a check sheet item, or it is a robot reflection, you can fall short of God forgiving you your debts. I've spoken with so many girls and women who were victims of sexual abuse, particularly as young girls or teenagers, who read this section of scripture with the misunderstanding that in order to have their sins forgiven, they must forgive the person, automatically forgive the person. Step one, move to the point where they forgive the person who has abused them. Now, I agree that forgiveness is a part of the healing process, but I rarely see that it is anywhere the first step of the process. The first step of the process most often is having a person come to the place where they can forgive themselves. Because it's a heart matter. Even in this parable, the one who owed millions after he did not show forgiveness was thrown into prison and tortured. He was not continually forgiven. Forgiveness had come to the end of the road for him. I have stated multiple times in this series that if you choose not to forgive, you have to make sure that you are standing on the solid ground of God's word. It takes every situation has to be taken to heart. It has to be taken to heart. You have to forgive from the heart, and that's a process. In many situations, the circumstances, again, the first place has to begin with the person being able to forgive themselves. Forgiveness is a serious matter, both for the forgiver and the forgiven. And as we see in this example, we can be both, and most often are both, forgiven and the forgiver in a short period of time. So there's much to be understood. Let's consider this other very interesting passage having to do with forgiveness, particularly of a brother or sister. Go with me over to Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. This is another example here that Christ provides us to help us to understand the depth of forgiveness, the depth of offenses, and the depth of forgiving. He says here in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It is impossible. You know, there will be reasons to forgive others because offenses will absolutely take place. Offenses take place. That's the reality. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't mean to say it. I wasn't thinking at the time. I did it intentionally because I was mad or angry. I did it by mistake. I should not have done that before I did this. Offenses will come, Christ says. But woe to him through whom they come. Verse 2, it will be better for him, for the offender, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know, I use the example very early on of a child being molested in that example, because that's a little vulnerable child. And we can all understand that. And Christ says, in a condition like that, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. That shows the seriousness of offending. And there are situations where offending little ones may not result in forgiveness. Having a millstone placed around one's neck and thrown into the sea means that you have likely come to the end of the forgiveness cycle. You have to discuss that with Christ in the second or the third resurrection. Forgiveness, like offenses, is a serious matter. And for those who have been called by God, is a very serious matter, both for the offended and the offender. Verse 3. Christ says, if your brother sins against you, here's this word brother here, the same word, adelphos, fellow believer, Christian brother, refers specifically to fellow believers in Christ, male or female, believing in the believing community. If your brother sins against you, what do? You rebuke him. You rebuke him. That's what Christ's word says. If your brother repents, Christ says, forgive him. But we've already seen that Christ says forgiveness is from the heart. You need to go through the process. It needs to be in your heart, your desire to forgive. You want that to be conclusion, but you have to go through the process to see if that's where it should conclude. Most cases, it should conclude there. Forgive him. If your brother sins against you 7 times, the directive here is, then you rebuke him 7 times. He sins against you 7 times in a day, then you rebuke him 7 times in a day. And if 7 times in a day he returns and says, I repent, then you forgive him. See, Christ is talking about the heart, the intent. He's trying to help us to understand what our tendency should be. Forgiveness here seems to have also a condition placed upon it, which is repentance. Right? It says here, if he repents. Right? You're dealing with a brother. You're dealing with someone who should understand what repentance is. They have God's Holy Spirit in them, working with them. Right? There's a lot going on here that if that person says that I've gone to God and I have repented of this, boy, you are really saying a big thing here. You're saying that you are bringing God and affirming that you have brought God into the situation. So yeah, I'm going to have a tendency to forgive you. I'm going to go through the process, but there's an extra pressure here because you said you repented. Not that you have repented, it's because of what repentance is. And again, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. There's so much to be considered. Verse 5, the apostle said to Christ, even having all of that understanding, the apostle said to Christ, increase our faith, right? It requires faith to go through the spiritual process of forgiveness. It's not just some automatic. We are not spiritual robots. It requires faith. Increase our faith. That's hard. Verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and planted in the sea, and the mulberry tree would obey you. You know, I've read that many times, and I had to go back to my notes when I first gave this series back in 2016. I remember reading that and saying, I have no clue what that means. And I just skipped over the proverb. I didn't have it in my notes. I'm like, what is he talking about? Well, I was compelled this time to ask God, what are you talking about here? What's up with this mulberry tree analogy? I don't get it. I had to go to my knees and say, Father, help me to see. Help me to understand. I don't see the connection here of this mulberry tree. And God provided me some enlightenment. It says, so the Lord said to him, if you have faith of a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds, tiny, tiny little things. And you say to this mulberry tree, the mulberry tree represents our sins and our offenses. If you say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and cast into the sea, planted into the sea represents the destruction of those sins by God's power. If you have the power because of faith, right, they said increase our faith. If you have that kind of faith, you'll be able to say to all of the sins, all the offenses in your life, just be pulled up and cast into the sea and all would be well. But that's not how it works. So Christ is going to continue teaching. If that were the case, you could do that. You know, I should have understood this because we had a mulberry tree growing in our yard as a young child in the city. Mulberry trees have extremely difficult root systems. We had a mulberry tree in our backyard for as long as I can remember. The roots of the mulberry tree were very destructive. They would tear up the sidewalk, they'd break the cement at the patio, they'd cause major water leaks into the house, the roots would go searching for water, and I mean, they would tear up everything. And in our home back there in Baltimore that I grew up in, there was a river that ran underneath of the house, so they were always receiving nutrients and water, didn't need a lot of light. But that mulberry tree, the roots of that mulberry tree were difficult to destroy. And then when the mulberries would fall, you know, you get a few of them, make, you know, put them in a bowl and add some sugar to them. They were great. But then after a while, you got a mess all over the place, mulberry squashing all over the place. And then the birds would come, love the mulberries, right? And then you got bird poop everywhere, all over the place. Especially on my mother's clothesline that she would have there with the clothes on it, and then the birds, and it's purple, right? Because they're eating the mulberries. My mother had had enough of this mulberry tree and had it cut down. She had just gotten to the end of it, had the mulberry tree cut down, had the stump ground up. The roots of that mulberry tree, however, would not die. The roots of that mulberry tree for 30 years continued to tear up the sidewalk, to buckle the sidewalk, to cause water problems into the house, and intertwine themselves around the fence that it was next to. That is indicative of how problems and sins are. They find their way to continually come back, causing offenses. If we as the offended or as the offender had the faith of a mustard seed, we could say to the sins, we could say to the offenses and the tree and their roots, be pulled up, no matter how deep they are, be pulled up and be cast into the sea. But unfortunately, that isn't what happens, is it? That isn't what happens, is it? Jesus Christ began that parable by saying, it is impossible that no offenses come. Why? Because they are deep-rooted. They are deep-rooted. Christ then gives this teaching. He gave this example of the mulberry tree, which now I understand. But then Christ continued to give this teaching that you have to read carefully to understand this very sobering message to the one that extends forgiveness, the one that has been offended. So Christ continues to teach here, verse 7. And which of you, speaking poignantly to the one that has been offended, speaking poignantly to those who have been hurt, speaking poignantly to the offended disciples, which of you, here's another parable, got to think, got to go slowly through this. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, would say to him when he is coming from the field, come in at once, sit down and eat, right? You have a slave, you have a servant whose job it is to plow the field, to take care of the animals, and to make dinner. Right? That's his job. Which of you would say to him when he's done the outside work, would say to him, oh, just come in and sit down. No, you still have work to do. You have to make supper. So verse 8, it says here, well, would he not rather say, basically continue your work, do what's required of you, do what's commanded of you, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten, and then afterwards you can eat and drink. Verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does the master thank the servant for doing what he was commanded to do, which was to work in the field, tend the animals, and no matter how tired he is or how frustrated he is, your next job is to come in and to cook supper? Does he thank him for doing what he was commanded to do? No, that's your job. I didn't thank you for doing your job. That's your job. Christ says, I think not. Then he says, so likewise. Okay, what's going on here? So likewise, Christ is saying, do you get it? There's some spiritual understanding here. So likewise, understand what Christ is about to teach us. So likewise, when you, the offended, you, the disciple, you, the brother, have done all those things which you are commanded. The many things that we have talked about come into play when we are deciding to forgive. Those things which are not easy. Those things which you have been called to forgive your brother of when he comes to you saying that he has repented the third time, the fourth time, the seventh time. And you are like that servant coming in from a long, hard day's work. You're dirty. You're tired. You're smelly. You're exhausted. You would like to sit down and eat something. But no, you have one more task. Your one more task in this case is that you have to forgive. You have to go through the forgiving process. What Christ is trying to help us to understand that you can't not say, I'm not going to forgive you because I'm tired. Right? You being tired, us being tired, me being tired cannot be a part of the equation because it's a part of our job. It's a part of our duty. There may be other things that come into play that we think through, but our being tired, us saying that it's been 489 times and the 490th time I'm done with because I'm just tired. Tiredness does not come into play. We have to take it before God and ask him for the strength. We still have one more assignment to do. When you come to the place of forgiving, when it is very hard to do, Christ says here, gird yourself and serve. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, gird yourself and serve. And to keep Satan from taking advantage of your difficult service of forgiving, consider yourself, say to yourself, because see, after you've done something like that, you use a spiritual power like that, be careful because Satan's going to come in and going to try to fill you with pride. So Christ says, don't give Satan an in. He says, say to yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to command. I have done what was my duty to do. Humility, humility, humility. Again, forgiveness is spiritual. Christ says, yes, you need to go in and do that one last thing. And on top of that, when you do that one last thing, you have to consider yourself unprofitable. That you're doing what was your duty to do. This word unprofitable means not deserving a special praise, not worthy of commendation. This word duty here, it's the same word that we used before as owed. The word owed, where that guy owed $1 million, where he owed $73.24, that word owed and that word duty is the same thing. Christ says, it is your duty. He's saying, recognize the fact that you still have debts that you owe. Recognize the fact that it might be somewhere between $73.24 to $1 million. You got to keep that in mind. Consider yourself unprofitable. Again, the same word. Duty and owed both means under obligation to make payment as a result of having received something of value. In our case, the value that we have received is God's Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by way of his blood. It requires a lot for us to go through when we're talking about forgiving a meat of the word item. Christ says, I know that it's not easy, but I'm not asking you. I have not called you to do things that are easy. Ephemi is a spiritual matter. I'm trying to create holy, righteous character in you. I'm trying to bring you to the place where you're able to judge angels. And when you're judging angels, you need to judge angels with my Holy Spirit. You have to judge angels through the character of God. And you have to use those characteristics now. And it's not easy. It's very difficult. It is challenging. Let me run through just a couple of more scriptures very quickly, just so that you can have these in your notes. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believing that you shall receive them and you will receive them. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, offend them. Stop blaming or taking that offense into account. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And again, you have to put all of that on the context of forgiving from the heart. We have to forgive Christ's way. We have to take all the things that we've covered into account. You can jot down Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, Luke 23:33, they were there. They crucified Christ, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Father, offend me them. Father, don't blame them or take into account this offense, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. They do not know what they do. Sometimes we forgive others because they are just plain ignorant. They don't know. They don't know. They're negligent. They're immature. They're inexperienced. They just don't know what they were doing. And if they knew what they were doing, as Judas Iscariot likely did, then forgiveness possibly may not be withheld. We don't know specifically what the outcome of Judas might be, but biblical indication is that he might be looking at the third resurrection because he knew. Yes, he took his own life, but was there repentance? Third resurrection is for those who have come to the end of the line of forgiveness. You know, here's a life example of events that happen where people just don't know. You know, the number of people in young and old who kill or cripple themselves or their friends and others while driving under influence is staggering. Over 10,000 DUI deaths per year in the United States. 10,000 members of the church have had to face such tragedy in losing the life of their teenager. And there are also individuals in the church who have killed others while driving under the influence. They're both. I've talked with both. Can you imagine? Either side of that. You've lost your child, or you were the driver. You know, it just brings to mind 1 John 1, verse 8, last scripture. 1 John 1, verse 8 keeps all of this into context. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that the mulberry tree, you know, I don't have any mulberry trees in my life. I don't have any sins that go deep. I don't have any sins that I cut down in my life and suddenly I find out that the roots are still growing. I mean, I have those. You cut them down, you think you ground them up, and suddenly situation comes up. A boop, there's a root. Where'd that baby come from? I didn't mean to think that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't even mean to react that way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, that big word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can take all of our sins and cast them into the sea. Wash them and cleanse them. Like that mulberry tree. If we had the power to say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast in the sea all my sins and offenses, amen, I'd do that. But I'm not able to do that yet. But God is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. True forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It is not easy. It is not under every circumstance is forgiveness expected. We have one last description that we need to cover. Finally, we'll review scriptures where aphiemi is translated forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to be forgiven, but not healed? You've been forgiven, but the healing has not come. The pain continues. The trial continues. How do you put that into context? And also, the third thing that we'll cover next time, what are the responsibilities of the forgiven? What are the responsibilities of the forgiven? Next time, part four, forgiveness. Do you need it? Do you give it?